We read this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses from verses 1 to 15. You can find on the Pew Bibles on page 1113. Acts chapter 17. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, and they rounded up some bad characters from around the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowd, stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Amen.
In my study, I've got a photograph which I may have told some of you about before. It's of an offering plate, one like that actually, basket type. There's a bit of money, isn't it? But there's also a few eggs, and there's some wild flowers out of the hedgerow. And I took that photograph of the offering plate at a bush church in Kenya. And afterwards I said to the pastor, "What about the eggs and what about the flowers?" And the pastor said, "They've offered all that they've got to give." Wow. Flowers. Eggs. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that we would trust in you for all things. And we pray, Lord God, that you would sermon within us that we're not just generous on an occasion like this, but we're ever generous, supporting in prayer, practical ways, and our giving for the work of your kingdom. Receive these gifts and give wisdom to those who will use them. And to you, Lord, be the glory. And we pray as we reflect on Scripture, your Holy Spirit would move amongst us. Amen. Well, it's really good to be here, and really good, as I've said already, to see a lot of you. Well, all of you. And I said to Sarah Hume yesterday, are you playing the fiddle? Do you know, I can really worship God in a very special way when I hear playing the violin. Isn't it fantastic? Michael Cannon once said to me when I was minister here, he said, you know, I don't think I've ever been to a church where there are so many gifted people. And when I look round and when I've heard people talk over the last few days, the Lord has been incredibly faithful to this church and given, in every generation it seems, more and more faithful people that the church in this community and beyond would be used to his glory. A thanks and a giving weekend. What a lot there's been on. Thanks and a giving. If I was to say to you this morning, during this past week or 10 days or 2 weeks or whatever, but fairly recently, what is your experience of coming across someone who has been overwhelmingly thankful? I was thankful. We're staying at Maureen Barmer's, and I thought she'd have us up at 2 o'clock in the morning for a prayer meeting. We're grateful for her hospitality. But when I look back over the last few days, that picture that I've got in my mind of where there was great thankfulness was Prince Harry. Did you see him on the telly? Did you see him in the photographs? And there was that little lad, Archie, fancy, Archie. I've heard you belongs to our house group, said, that isn't very royal. Archie, what is it? Archie Harrison Mountbatten Windsor. Gosh, you can tell she went to grammar school, I didn't. He was absolutely filled, wasn't he, with delight and joy, rejoicing in the birth of his first son, his wife alongside him, and there was that fantastic photograph from Buckingham Palace of Meghan's mother, the Queen, the Duke, and Mum and Dad, and young Archie. Wasn't it great? And amidst all the groom, isn't it great to have that? Thanksgiving. And I wonder how Harry may respond in thankfulness for the child. I've got a lot of time for Harry. I know he's been a nana once or twice, but most of us are. And I wonder if Harry will commit himself even more to the work that his mother did, started among children, because of the gift of his own son. And on a weekend like this, it's worth us asking the question, what is our response to the wonder of God's mighty graciousness to us? You know, you do live in a wonderful part of the country. Do you know, it's almost as good as Yorkshire, is Cumbria. I don't know about you, but when I look out and I see the fells, I'm absolutely filled with wonder, and I give thanks to God. And when I think of the cross, and when I think of the banners here, particularly the one behind the screen, depicting the Holy Spirit, I give thanks to God. And I know what you put in the pledge is important. But surely our thanksgiving today must include giving ourselves utterly to the work of the kingdom of God, that the Spirit may move in us and among us, and he may move you in even a greater way. Are you up for it? Are you up for it? To be used by God in even a greater way than in the past. And I know it's tough. And I guess it's tougher being church now than it was 20 odd years ago when we arrived. Well, I thought I'd come to a reasonably civilised town. Friday before Christmas, our first year here, 1999 I think it was, and Brenda and I were uptown, and there was a lady who was a member of the congregation, I don't know if she's here this morning, but she was married to a police officer, and we met them uptown and we got chatting, and he said it could be a busy night tonight. Busy night? Friday night before Christmas? And he educated me. Oh, I was educated a lot in Penrith. People ask me, what university did you go to? I said, the University of Penrith. Well, I was educated that day because I asked this police officer, said, why they'd be busy? And his response was, well, it's Black Eye Friday. I'd never heard of Black Eye Friday. Do you know about Black Eye Friday? Black Eye Friday, you look the sort who do, Black Eye Friday was traditionally, oh, Edith Jackson does, I can tell by her face. Well, Black Eye Friday, people used to come in from the farms, maybe Edith as well, they'd drink, no, she wouldn't drink too much, but a lot of them would do, and they'd have a punch-up the Friday night before Christmas, and they had extra police on duty because it was Black Eye Friday. And when we look into Acts chapter 17, there's something of a Black Eye Friday, okay? Did you notice? Paul and Silas at a place called Thessalonica. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're debating about Jesus, and there is opposition. And we have a man called Jason. Jason is offering hospitality. He was the landlord, he was the host for Paul and Silas. And so what some commentators call a ruffian group and a mob, they go to the house of Jason, and Paul and Silas are not there. They'd gone to the local takeaway or something. And what happened was that they pull old Jason away from his house and they put him in prison. And they make an accusation against the Christians. And the accusation is Acts 17 and verse 6. These men, Paul and Silas, have turned the world upside down. They're preaching. It's turning things around. And some people have said the translation would have been better if it had said that they'd turned the world the right way around as people were focusing on Jesus. And if ever there was a task for the church in this country, it's a task today to encourage others to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you up for it? To be used by God. Politics may help, education can help, health can help, numerous things can help to turn around our society, but we need a spiritual turnaround that people will focus on the cross, and people will focus on the empty tomb, and people will focus on the Word of God and be open to the Spirit and apply it day by day. Well, I said to them earlier, I hope you brought your sandwiches. Because it might be a long sermon, I'm not travelling 400 miles plus to preach for 10 minutes. Well, don't worry about sandwiches, I've just asked them to put the lunch back till 3 o'clock. So don't worry one bit. I won't be very long on each point, but I've actually got a bargain sermon for you today. I used to preach with 3 points, today is bargain day, it's a bit like Morrison's, we've got 5 points. How's that for you? Right. The alternative way of Jesus in our day and generation, the alternative way of God the Father is a way of order and not chaos. There's a lady who phones Brenda and I every now and again. I think she's one of these who phones to have a good moan. She's all right, but she likes to get things off her chest. She phoned up recently and she said something like this. Do you know... It wasn't a moan. She said, do you know, I'm going to be a great grandmother again. Oh, congratulations, I said to her. And she said, my son, I've had to put him straight. That's the granddad of the child to be born. Why? What's wrong? What's he done now? She said, do you know what he said to me? He said, I want my new grandchild to be called Brexit. How's that for you? How's that for you? Imagine David doing a baptism. I baptise you and I name you Brexit. I don't know about you, but when I think of the word Brexit, I think of chaos. I think about disorder. A lady who Brenda and I know very well, she is in the pharmaceutical industry, and she said, oh, it's chaos. Brexit has taken so much time. Other things are being neglected. We're getting nowhere. And we know very well there is vulnerability in the healthcare. There is vulnerability in education. There's vulnerability in social services. There seems to be vulnerability all over. We're in a situation of chaos and we need order. And to have order, God needs to be placed in his rightful place. Will you be used by God that there may be his order because of his kingdom and your commitment to him and your witness if you're Christian? The second point, the alternative way of the kingdom. Turning the world the right way round. Looking to Jesus is a way of love and not hatred. Two people who Brenda and I have a great deal of respect for are a couple who we met when we went to Bolton. Sharon and John Harbottle. Well, he was a GP in the town of Bury. And his wife was head of department in a school. She had a right good job. Great people. You know, they always went to a downtown area church where there was great social need. They'd done that all their life as Christians. They thought it was right to go there. And they resigned, he as a GP, she from her teaching job, and they went to Haiti of all places. Riots after riots, disruption after disruption, to serve there, and I'm sure on a lot less income as lay Methodist mission partners. And I read an update about their work, their ministry, and it said this, in the midst of rioting. On Monday afternoon we were inside despite the heat. We heard a lot of gunshot, tear gas on the streets. The first time the demonstrators had used this tear gas. The same thing had happened for several days. We were keeping safe in the compound. We were looking after each other and wondering how long the opposition will keep things in this state, and they asked for prayers. A community in Haiti where there is so much hate. And as representatives of Jesus, they went as people of love. And that's my task. And that's your task. You know, when we came here 20 years ago, if anybody had told me, and maybe you, that there would be so many stabbings and murder and bitterness and hatred, especially in our cities, I would have said it was a dream. And now, tragically, it's a reality. We get television that covers Birmingham, and it's horrendous listening to it every night. The greatest gift of the Spirit is the gift of love, and we are called with people like Paul and Silas and others to offer the alternative way and to live the alternative way of the kingdom, the way of love and not hatred. You know the words of Jesus, many of you. My commandment, not a suggestion. Not an idea, but my commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Wherever you work, whatever you're doing in retirement, whatever you do in a voluntary capacity, whatever you do in the church, you are called to be people of love as God is wanting to turn the world upside down. And the third point, the alternative way of the kingdom is the way of truth. And not lies. The way of truth and not lies. God is a God of truth. One of the old hymns, which many of you may know, Thou God of truth and grace, we seek thy perfect way. When we think of the Trinity, at the very heart of the Trinity is the truth of God. And when we go back to this Black Eye Friday stuff at Thessalonica, I wonder how many lies were told to the people who formed the mob to attack Jason and others. And tragically, we live in a time of truth erosion. so-called false news, deception. And there seemed to be quite generous, a lack of truth, maybe ignorance, which occurred when there was all the publicity about the referendum related to staying or leaving Europe. We're in a mess. And we need the way of Jesus. The last book that Billy Graham wrote was this, called Where I Am. He said to his son, Penny, everybody ask me when I'm died, say, where I am where he is, Jesus. And Billy Graham wrote these words, in recent years we've found a great falling away from the truth, and often those found out to be liars go unpunished. Michael Cohen, President Trump, former lawyer, accused the President of racism and lying. The response of the President was, he is lying in order to reduce his prison sentence. There can be lies in politics, there can be lies that create wars. There can be lies in advertising. Lies so often cover up human sin, which is an offence to God. And Scripture contains warnings against that which is not truth. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul writes, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress truth by their wickedness. Again, Billy Graham says, if our minds are not filled with truth, something else will take its place. May God be in our eyes and our looking, in our mouths and in our speaking, in our hearts and in our thinking, and for that matter, in our end as in our departing. The God of truth and grace. Well, moving on, this sort of turnaround, which Paul and Silas were about, which all the apostles were about, which the church in every generation should be about, is the alternative kingdom way of purity and not crudity. Let's not forget that Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart! We cannot go to heaven unless we're made pure by our faith and trust in Jesus, because heaven is perfectly pure and we are purified by his blood that was shed upon the cross. And in this life we're called to be people of purity. My grandfather fought in the First World War, and that prompted me very recently to read a book called Tommy Goes to War, based on the experience of young men going to France, as my granddad did. And the author of the book, he gives what some person regarded to be a reason for the First World War, these very moving symbols of the First World War that we have today remind us of it. And the reason for the First World War was given as this, to reclaim the world for straightness and decency. Well, I don't know if that was the case or not. I'm sure it was to a large extent. But today, Penrith, sometimes our hearts and our minds, they need cleansing from the grime which is not of God. And the only way is the cross. Where we live in Tewkesbury, there is a theatre called the Roses Theatre, which I think does a good job. We go a couple of times a year. And we get through the door a leaflet that tells us what's on. And there was a comedian coming called Andrew Lawrence. And it said this about his show. He takes a break. And in this show there will be no smut and no swearing. Isn't it grim when entertainment is based on smut and filth and bad language and blasphemy? And yet it is about. As far as we can, with all our human weakness, by the grace of God, go forward as examples seeking to be clean people living to the glory of God. When I was a minister in Blackpool, there was one guy who was a bit of a rough-cut diamond, who was very much on the edge of the church. And he went off to Spring Harvest, the Christian festival, with his wife and a group of youngsters. And he wasn't really the sort of person that you would expect to want a conversation with a minister. And he phoned me up and he said, David, do you think we could have a conversation? I said, yeah, of course we can. So I can't remember whether I went to see him or he came to see me. But Alan said this. He said, I don't know what happened to me in one of those great meetings at Spring Harvest. He said, but do you know something happened within me? And I just felt in that meeting as though I'd gone through a car wash. And he said, got all my insides. The cleansing blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit bringing about a cleansing. Be people of righteousness. Be people who are purified by Christ. And don't worry, I'm moving on rapidly. We'll get our meal, those of you who are staying, by 2 o'clock rather than 3. There's the alternative way of knowing forgiveness in Christ rather than condemnation. And of course, it's through the cross. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we may go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. But it's also a responsibility on our shoulders. For we're told very clearly in Scripture that we must forgive others if we are to be forgiven. Jesus from Mark chapter 11. If you hold anything against anyone else, forgive him so your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Have you forgiven everybody? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we're hurt desperately and we can't do it in our own strength. We need the strength of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to forgive that we may be forgiven. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I had a deaconess colleague, she was a great preacher and she was to retire. I said, Olive, are you going to retire when you preach? Are you going to preach when you retire? She said, if I don't, I shall bust. She was about this height. Preached for years. She was bursting. And when I look at the hymns of Wesley, Wesley is bursting. And Wesley bursting one of his great hymns, and can it be? No condemnation now I dread. Praise be to God, for He has forgiven us. And the last point about this turnaround, that we may be used by God as Paul and Silas wanted to be used by God, is the fact that the alternative way is a way of life and not death. Okay. My last appointment in Huntingdon, I looked after a little church in the town of Ramsey, a small fenland town at the edge of the fens. There was a lady who had been a ward sister, and they said that she ran the ward with a rod of iron. And this lady was dying. And she has to go home to die. She lived by herself, but she had carers coming in. And I went to see her one day, and she said, look, I've got this wrong with me. That's going to happen to me. In about a week's time, that will happen to me. And then within a day or so, I shall die. She actually predicted her own death to about the day. She knew it was happening. Her body was giving away. But she went peacefully because she had new life in Christ. And I give thanks to God for great saints who I've met, who know the way of new life in Christ now, fullness of life, but the way of eternity. Charles Wesley was once approached by what they called in those days a physician, and he was asked the question by this physician, why did the early Methodists die well? They died well because they knew where they were going. Oh, what a mess we're in as a country. I know a funeral director who's part of a congregation where I do this voluntary work, and he said, I get really concerned. He said, we've got so many of these funerals these days. He said, there's no service. The coffin just goes, nobody goes. There's no faith, there's no hope, and it's increasing. And I wonder if we've got anybody here who is a train spotter. Anybody train spotters? Oh yes, I thought we'd have one or two. Anybody here who's a graveyard spotter, likes to read gravestones? Anybody? Do you, Lynn? Well, it might be a leisure activity for you. Who knows? But do you know, I sometimes read, when I look round parish churches, the gravestones. And it's interesting. Look back to the gravestones, to the time when this church was opened, and maybe for the next 150 years, the reality was that it says on most of the gravestones, fell asleep in Jesus, in the arms of Jesus, in heavenly love abiding. And look at most gravestones today, there's the name of the person, there's the date of their birth and the date of their death. Oh, we're living in a country without hope. But we have hope in Jesus. Paul and Silas in Thessalonica wanting to be used by God to turn things around. God wanting to use each of you in your own situation, not in your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may turn around things, that the kingdom may come in us and among us and other people, and we focus not on self, but on Jesus. The alternative way. Order and not chaos, love not hate, truth not lies, purity not crudity, forgiveness not condemnation, a way of life and not death. When I was minister in this circuit, there was a lady I got on with very well, who some of you would know, who went to Plumpton Back Street Methodist Church, as it was called. I always thought, what a glorious name, Back Street. They've changed the name. Mrs. Stevenson. Mrs. Stevenson was not backward in expressing her views. Okay? Well, we had a church council. And the church council was being held in the home of Sheila and Colin Morrison, which some of you know. And it was only a small gathering. Oh, Mrs. Stevenson was on good form. There was at least a couple of people here who were there at that church council. And there was three or four ladies in that gathering who were wearing trousers. And she went on alarmingly about how dreadful it was for women to wear trousers. Do you remember? You were one in the firing line, Maureen. It shouldn't happen. It's not natural for women to wear trousers, Mrs. Stevenson said. And she turned to me in the meeting and she said, and I'll tell you what, she said, them wearing trousers is just the equivalent to you going to Wordsworth Street and wearing a dress to preach. Now, I can't remember whether that part of the meeting was minuted. Christmas came along. And I said to Brenda, you've not got a pair of old trousers that you don't want anymore, have you? And my wife does lead me astray. She's a bit of an accomplice. And she got a pair of trousers and she wrapped them in Christmas wrapping paper, and she got a label and she wrote on it, because Mrs. Stevens would have known my writing, and it said on this label, it said, "To Mrs. Stevenson, a present from Santa." Sheila Marinson, who some of you know, was also an accomplice. I said to Sheila, "Do you give a Christmas present to Mrs. Stevenson?" "Yes, we do." She said, "I've got several to take." I said, "Well, will you put this among them?" So she smuggled into Mrs. Stevenson's pile of Christmas presents these trousers lapped up in Christmas wrapping paper, a gift from Santa. Well, you can imagine what happened on Christmas morning. I don't think she wore them. And she seemed to blame, by what I heard, everybody in the church, one by one, for sending her these trousers at Christmas, and it couldn't possibly be me, because the Methodist minister wouldn't do such a thing. The point I'm trying to make is this. She wasn't thankful. Fair enough. Are we really thankful for Jesus? Are we really thankful for this great God who has redeemed us? And if we're truly thankful, we'll offer ourselves to God utterly. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to move in us and among us, and even use people like us with all our weaknesses, that there may be a turning around. To focus on Him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those gifts are important. There was a man called W.E. Sangster, who was a great Methodist preacher in London. And it said that he said, "When a person's pocket is converted, they will be truly converted." When our hearts are given to Christ, our pockets will be converted as well. Yeah. We're called to give sacrificially to the work of God. But we're called to give our lives to Him without reserve. In a moment we're going to sing a hymn, a song I should say, which has been chosen by Graham. I don't know it because I'm getting a bit long in the tooth. It's got amazing words. "There is a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There is a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. And at the chorus, at the cross, I surrender my life. I am in awe of you. At the cross, I surrender my life." And I just simply want to say to you this morning, on this day of thanks and giving, how about surrendering yourselves, or surrendering yourselves again to the Lord? Lock, stock and barrel. Holding nothing back and saying, "Lord, use me on earth, and look forward to reigning with Him in glory." As we sing this song in a moment, I'm going to kneel, and I'm going to invite anybody who wants to come and stand at the front like you would for communion, as a public sign that you're offering yourself to God or anew to God this morning. You can do it in the seats, but there's something special about coming and standing. Wow. There's no greater response to our God than surrendering all. I invite you, in your seats or here at the front. You needn't stand up and sing if you want to remain seated and pray. But may we, as we conclude this service on this thanks and giving day, surrender all to God.